Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. Today's reading is John 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There, they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with them. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The inspired word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you please join me in prayer? Oh, glorious God, we give you thanks for this day. And as we gather to hear your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. For you are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, and our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start this morning by asking a metaphorical question. I already know the answer, but I want you to indulge me for a few moments. Think back to 1969. Some of you were not born yet. Some of you were really, really young. But for those of you that can remember and that might have been on the early stages of adulthood or the middle stages of adulthood, can you remember, did you buy a Honeywell kitchen computer? Did you buy a Honeywell kitchen computer? Now, if you're struggling to remember, let me help you. No, you didn't. Because not a single one was sold. By 1969, computers had been around for several years, and they were room-size mainframe machines used only for business and government. But that year, the first personal computer for home use was offered by Neiman Marcus. A friend of mine called it needless markup. And it was needlessly marked up. It was a stand-up model with a built-in countertop. The Honeywell kitchen computer cost $10,600 in 1969. That's right, $10,600. Those days, that was a lot of money. You could buy a car for what, $2,000 in 1969? And a pretty decent car, probably brand new. This kitchen computer was aimed at housewives with the intent of using it for recipe management. Keep all them cookie recipes in a $10,600 computer. Honeywell's engineers, guys, couldn't think of anything else to use a home computer for except for managing recipes and managing checking accounts. It's not a surprise, not a single one was sold. But as we all know, computers have since moved out of just the business world, and they're now in our homes. as well as in our pockets, in our purses, and we found new ways to use them. Some of this was changed by something that is called Moore's Law. And that was a prediction by Gordon Moore, who co-founded Intel, that made this statement in the mid-1960s. He said, the number of transistors and resistors on a chip doubles every 24 months. Now, for those of you that aren't computer savvy, what this basically means is the price is going to keep coming down every 24 months. In the mid-1970s, while the cost of computing was still high, Alan Kay, who was one of the engineers at Xerox, decided to do what is called wasting transistors. And basically he observed that instead of using power to use the computer's power for processing information, let's use it for frivolous stuff, like drawing pictures, playing games. Kay gave life to the Macintosh computer and made computers simple enough for the rest of us to use. And then we, the public, changed the computer world forever. Computers, desktop, laptop, telephones, tablets, I mean, you have a computer that you carry if you have a smartphone. The world has changed. Writing in Wired magazine about this, the editor-in-chief, Chris Anderson, said, this is the power of waste. When scarce resources become abundant, smart people treat them differently, exploiting them rather than conserving them. It feels wrong, but when it's done right, it can change the world. But before that can happen, while the resource is still scarce, somebody has to use it in an extravagant, wasteful way. So keep this in mind as we look at our scripture this morning. Jesus is in the last days of his life in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he's sitting at the table. And Mary takes a pound of costly nard, which was very fragrant. It was an imported oil. And we soon learn from Jesus that, or from Judas, that the jar could have been sold for 300 denarii, which was a year's wages for the common man. But Mary wastes this nard by pouring it on Jesus' feet. Now, remember when the early Jews ate at a formal dinner, they reclined at a table and their feet were behind them. So Mary was able to approach his feet. It wasn't uncommon in those days to anoint the head of somebody that was respected. But in those cases, only a few drops of oil were used. Pouring a lavish amount of oil again on the head was what was done to anoint the sacred, usually designated for kings or priests. The anointing of a person for marked divine service. However, the word anointed is the English equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. I'm one slide away. There we go. The Hebrew word Messiah. Anointed, Messiah. Messiah equals Christ. Christos, the Greek word. So while we have no way of exactly knowing what Mary was thinking, her actions express more than simple respect for Jesus. It seems to express her conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, but perhaps she poured the oil on his feet because she didn't consider herself worthy to anoint his head. Keep in mind, the story from John is likely a commingling of two other stories from the traditions in the other Gospels. One from Mark 14 and the other from Matthew 26 tell us of an unidentified woman who anointed Jesus' head with costly ointment. And the other one in Luke tells of a woman identified only as a sinner anointing Jesus' feet with both her tears and ointment. Mark identifies the complainers only as some who were there, and Matthew's version says the whiners were the disciples. In both Mark and Matthew, however, their complaints are uttered in anger. Judas Iscariot is also seated at this table, and he sees Mary's actions as neither a sign of respect nor as a declaration of the messiahship of Jesus. He only sees it as waste. And the rude questions why the perfume wasn't sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. We need to remember that John is the last one to tell a version of the anointing story. He was the last surviving apostle. And thus, he probably heard it with other embellishments. And he narrows the complainers down to one. He narrows it down to Judas. And John says that Judas would have liked the money to go into the common purse so he could steal it, because they thought Judas was a thief. Jesus, however, rises to Mary's defense, saying that her act is for the day of my burial. Anointing the dead was a common burial practice in the time of Jesus. Remember that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went and took the body down from the cross and laid it in the tomb, and after the Sabbath, Mary and the other Mary and Salome went to the tomb, and they were planning to anoint the body after he was placed in the tomb. And that's when they found the rock moved, and we know the rest of the story, but they were going to anoint the body for burial. As far as Jesus is concerned, Mary's gift is one of extravagant love, not of wasted perfume. Jesus also responds to Judas' statement by saying that the poor are always going to be with us. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Yes, the perfume could have been sold for a lot of money. It could have been given to the poor. But would it have gone there, Judas? If you had an extra 300 denarii in your hand right now, would you give it to the poor? Is that where it will really end up? Note that John, the narrator, assails Judas' character and motives by describing him as a thief. But Jesus does not describe him as a thief. He challenges only Judas' assumption that the perfume in Mary's act was wasted. In that regard, Jesus was more likely aware that most people resist waste. It's true today. In fact, we seem more hardwired that way. We give a child an expensive gift for Christmas. And the child has a wonderful time playing with the box. Rather than rejoicing at the child's pleasure, we're bothered because here we spent all this money on this gigantic transformer type thing, and they just want to crawl around in the box. We think, what a waste, even though we don't say it. We could have just bought an empty box. Family Foods has got a lot of them. We have similar reactions to leftover foods and to clothing being thrown into the washer after being worn only for an hour. Some of us even have trouble discarding items that are meant to be disposed of after one use. And sometimes, even when wasting is cheaper than not wasting, we persist to try to avoid waste. How many have reused paper in a copy machine only to have it jam? When you run a piece of paper through a copy machine, there is a process that occurs and some electronic gizmo thingy, whatever, gets on the paper and it makes it really unusable the next time. I mean, it looks perfectly good. That's why we put it in the tray to run it through again. But the ink won't stay on it. And other thing, this reaction occurs and these electronic ions are all over it and it just jams in the printer. Then you have to spend the next 15 or 20 minutes unjamming the printer. And in the worst case scenarios, you have to call the repairman. I know, because I've been there with my previous church computer or printer. So most people who work in offices soon learn that it can happen. And they decide, well, now we got to put this paper in this box over here. And then they recycle it by sending it to the children's Sunday school room to use as drawing paper. We don't want to encourage waste, but the story of this woman who anointed Jesus' feet suggests that we may need to rethink what extravagances are and what is wasteful and what isn't. For example, you consider planning a romantic getaway with your spouse, but then you think, no, there's too many other things that we need the money for. You hear about some exceptionally talented young adult who has potential and opportunities in many fields, but who decides to work at an inner city mission. And you think, what a waste of talent. Or we know of an attractive, smart, genial person who chose to remain single or who marries but chooses not to have children. And we think, too bad, that person would have made such a good parent. Or we learn of a young person who has been offered a full-ride scholarship to a very prestigious university, but she decides instead to go to a local college, stay home with her mother, who isn't well and has no other family. In the end, the story of the woman with the perfume summons us to think broadly about what we are quick to label as waste. Be it time, be it effort, be it talent, be it money, be it resources, be it commitment. Be it life. Some of those things may indeed be true squandering, but we can't always be sure. Waste, perhaps, can only be rightly identified based on the final outcome. Sometimes what is wasted changes the world. Or at least for us, it changes us for the better. The woman with the ointment reminds us that some of those things we're quick to call wasted surely are not. Instead, they're wonderful gifts of great extravagance poured out on us by love itself. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.